Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
So tonight we're continuing our study on Holy Moses, week 3, and we're going to get right into it. I think I have some interesting material here tonight that we can cover. And the Bible does say to study, and that is necessary for us to be live successful as a believer. So last week we talked about how the parents of Moses had to give him up and trust God for his well-being and for his future. And I wanted to mention also that that wasn't a one-time incident, that Abraham also had to be at least willing to give Isaac up and trust God. And the reason for that is the Bible, we have to love God, our creator, even more than his creation. More than anything, God has to be a priority. And I'll never tell you something that I won't support with the word of God. Teach the word and support it with the word. The word confirms the word, if you can understand that. Here is the supporting verse. It's Matthew 10:37. Any one of us who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, I want to say something that anytime we are used by God, anytime God is going to use any one of us, it is going to require a personal sacrifice. And I know that's not the most popular message that you've ever heard, but I'm going to explain it. However, no sacrifice that you ever make for Christ will ever be greater than the one that he himself made for you and I. When I say personal sacrifice, I mean this. There's a possibility that you're going to have to sacrifice time if you're going to be used by God, time that you'd rather have for yourself. You may have to sacrifice money if you're going to give and help other people. You may have to sacrifice a relationship. For example, you may lose your spouse or lose a child because you serve God and they're unwilling. You may lose a job because you're a Christian, because they don't want a Christian in a position. But I'm telling you that whatever you sacrifice will never be greater than the sacrifice that he made for you and I. And interestingly, we learned also last week, which is very interesting to me, that God will use the most unlikely people to accomplish his purposes in your life. Did you know that? That in order for God to accomplish his purposes in your life and for you to do anything for God, it requires a sacrifice, but also God's going to use some very unlikely people that maybe you don't even want them in your life, but God can even use our enemies to further his purpose and to help us in our mission in life. Strangely, Pharaoh was trying to destroy all of the Hebrew male children, and God used Pharaoh's own daughter, who was an enemy, in order to save the one Hebrew, the very one that would become Israel's deliverer. And I want to say it like this, if I can take the liberty. Your opposition and your enemies are part of your story. They're part of your story. When you tell your story, you don't leave that part out, that I was greatly opposed. David says, many are those who rise up against me. The enemies are part of your story, and they sometimes become part of your destiny, because God can do what God wants to do. It's kind of a joke on the enemy. I want to tell you that the life of Moses we talked about was divided in 40-year segments. Moses lived a total of 120 years. The number 40, I also want to bring out, the number 40 actually means a period of testing, trial, and a period of preparation. Testing, trial, and preparation. That's what the number 40 means. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt being educated. He spent 40 years in the desert of Midian. He spent 40 years in the wilderness leading the children of God. But 40 is time of preparation. He was tested during those times. He went through trials during those times, and he was being prepared during those times. And I shared last week that when we hear the word deliverance, because he was going to deliver God's people, our brain automatically goes to the casting out of demons and people writhing on the floor and spitting up in paper bags. And that's not totally what deliverance is. It can be the casting out of demons. It is also the delivering people by leading them out of their bondages, leading them to Christ, and leading them into freedom. So God called Moses to deliver the people. He specifically spoke to Moses in an audible voice, by the way. He heard the audible voice of God from out of a burning bush that did not burn up. And I want to review another thing that we see in chapter 11, chapter 3, verse 11. And it said, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, I want to tell you that this is Moses basically saying, "I feel inadequate. I feel underqualified." He isn't saying, by the way, watch me when I say this. Here, listen to me when I say this. He isn't saying that he doubts God. He's doubting himself. Who am I? Who am I? He's feeling less. He's feeling insignificant. He's feeling small and doubting himself and his own abilities. But I find this interesting for this reason. He's not talking to just someone who's human, and he knows it. God's already identified himself as I am. God is the one who's telling him, "I'm asking you to do this." And you're telling him, "I'm just not good enough." Now, if you were talking to another human being, if Frida came and said, "I have a job for you to do," I don't feel like I can do that. But if God comes and tells me I have a job for you to do, I should be able to say, "Okay, you're God, so you must know what you're doing here." And so he tells them, God tells him that he's going to be with him. And I like that, because whatever we do in life, whatever we're called to, God is going to be with us. He's not a distant, faraway God. So Moses gets specific, and he tells God, "If I do go and tell them that the God of your fathers has sent me, they're going to ask me, what's his name?" And God said, tell them, "I am that I am." He said, in fact, tell them, "I am sent you." That just makes it clear. But he continues, God continues, and this is where we left off. He continues to say, explain it like this: "The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has sent me to you, and this is my name forever and ever. This is my memorial to all generations." So basically, God's coming to him saying, the God that your dad served, the God that your grandfather served, the God that took care of them, the God that led them where he led them, that's the God that I am. And so surely you can trust a God like that, because you know history. So he tells Moses in verse 16, God is a God of order. He is a God of order. Things are not chaotic in God's kingdom. Things are in order. And so he tells Moses in verse 16, I want you to first meet with the elders of Israel. You know, that's interesting to me, and that's a lesson to you and I. We need to do things in an orderly fashion, just as God tells us. He said, tell them first that I appeared to you, and then tell them first what I said to you, and tell them also that I will be with you. So first, he's to have a meeting with leadership. You know, we're doing this, and God's going to be with us, and I met with God already. I had a word from God. Are you guys in? And he says, and not only am I going to take you out of the affliction, these people out of the affliction, I'm also going to bring you in to a wonderful place. God never takes us out of our pain and suffering and then says, well, that's it. That's it. You're on your own now. No, he has something for us to do when we come out of the pain and affliction, and that's help other people and lead other people. So first you meet with the leadership team, and he says something, and I think this is funny. This next part is going to be a little bit humorous, and it's going to be a little bit interesting. He says, you are to go to Pharaoh, and you and the leadership team, you take these elders. It's like if we had Pastor Ken's heard a word from God, and so he's going to take me, he's going to meet with Frida, and he's going to meet with Gio and the elders and Alan, and we're gonna talk about it. And then after he meets with all of us, and we're like, okay, this is a go. It's obvious that you've heard from God, Pastor. And so then he says, after you meet with them and tell them, then you go to Pharaoh, all of you together. You take the leaders, and you tell him the same thing, that we have heard from God. And then you ask Pharaoh, let us go on a 3-day journey to worship the Lord God. But I want to read you right after he says, let us go. You go tell Pharaoh to let us go worship God. Let us go 3 days down the road and worship God. Let's read verse 19. God, this is God continuing. Go down, tell him to let you go. Verse 19 says, and I am sure, I am of certainty that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. Verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all of my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. So, why? I have a question for you tonight that's funny. Why did God tell Moses, go ask Pharaoh to let you go, when God knew full well and said so, he's not going to let you go? God, what kind of setup is this? Are you kidding? You already know the answer is no, but you're telling me to go ask anyway. God is telling them at first that Pharaoh is not going to agree. And realistically, let's be honest, why would Pharaoh agree to let the people go? This is free slave labor. Millions of them. This is going to wreck his entire economy, right? This is going to wreck the economy. And of course, realistically, why would he let them go? But this hit me hard as I was reading this. They're working for Pharaoh. They're afflicted. And why didn't God, instead of saying, go to Pharaoh and get a no from him, you know, because we already know he's going to say no, because God said he's going to say no, and God doesn't lie. So my question was, God, why didn't you just start zapping them? Why didn't you start sending the plagues? Like, don't even go to Pharaoh because he's a no. Let's just start sending the frogs. Let's start doing, get the flies, because let's do it now. Why send Moses and the elders, God? I don't get it. And this is the answer the Holy Spirit gave to me. Here's the answer. If, even though God knows that an individual is not going to be obedient to what he has asked, and they are not going to do what he wants them to do, obey his will, he would not be a just or a righteous God if he did not give them the opportunity to say no for themselves. Because that's what freedom of choice is all about, and that's how God operates in righteousness. Even if he knows you're going to say no, and you're going to reject God, when we give the altar call up here and we say, if anyone wants to come and receive, whether it be salvation or healing, even if God knows you're going to say no, we still have to give that opportunity. God's still going to allow you that opportunity. Don't you love that about God? Say amen. I love that about God. I love the fact that Judas got the same opportunity that you and I have, even when he was going to say no. And that's a God of integrity, by the way. The word is integrity. It's called integrity. So 21 says, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. That's interesting, too, that God's going to turn the Egyptian people, not the leaders, not Pharaoh and his team, but the Egyptians in the land. You know, I want to say something about that. It seems odd, doesn't it, that the Egyptians would favor the Hebrews, even though everybody, you know, knew Pharaoh's heart and they knew what he, I say it's because, you know, most people have, they can put themselves in someone else's position. And most people, even though you see things in your land and you don't like it, do you? You see people being shot. You see people being mistreated, disenfranchised. You don't like it. And these people, they found favor. They're God's people. They were probably good to the Egyptians, to their neighbors and to their friends. And he said, so you're going to find favor. And when it comes to pass that you go out, you're not going to go out empty. Every woman, by the way, this is great. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and I'm going to address this, and of her that is staying in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and clothing. And you're going to put those jewels and silver and clothing, new clothes, on your sons and upon your daughters, and in this way you'll spoil the Egyptians. And again, I ask you, why, God? Isn't this stealing? Isn't this, you want them to actually say, we're borrowing this, we're going to be taking this with us, the gold and the silver that belongs to the Egyptians? This doesn't seem like the fair and just God that I just talked about, does it? But I want to talk to you about that. I want you to remember something. These people, the Hebrews, had worked and worked and worked, and they were slaves, and they never had got paid, had they? They were afflicted, and they had never got paid. They were beaten. They were unpaid laborers for the Egyptians, and God is a good paymaster, and he's about to make sure that they get paid. He's going to pay them. Egypt owes these people, okay? And let me read to you a supporting verse. Again, I said that. Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So now we know it didn't belong to them in the first place. Maybe what you and I have doesn't belong to us in the first place. Everything in this entire earth belongs to him. It belongs to him, not you, not me. Be careful what you do with any of your resources, because they belong to God. Your bank account, honey, it belongs to God. It does. Your children, they belong to God too. Anything that you and I have been given. I'm going to go a step further. Psalm 89:11. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and everything it contains, you have created them. They are yours. So now we have straight whose is whose. So when you see something, when God says, take this and give it to this person, do this and give it to that person, it's his to do as he pleases with. So we can't have an issue with God. We may not understand it, but we submit to it and surrender to it. I've had God tell me, I want you to bless someone or do something. It's not mine. It's his. It's his. Verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, what if they will not believe me or hearken to my voice? For they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. That's a fair thing. That's a fair assumption. If I come and say, you know, God just appeared to me in the burning chair over here, and I seen him. I know you didn't. You weren't there, but I did. And he talked to me and everything. You might be inclined to say, that never happened. So I can understand Moses' concern, but again, he's talking to God, and if God says do something, he's going to take care of all the particulars and all the what-ifs. Here's the thing. Again, it does not appear that he doubts God. He's saying, what if they? What if they? This is an interesting choice of words from Moses. Because, it doesn't appear that he doubts God. It appears that now he fears the people. He's afraid of what they will say. Listen, when God speaks and we know it's God and he is clear with us and we know it is by his Holy Spirit, we should never worry and we should never care what they say. What if they do say that? What if I stand up and preach a message on the Holy Spirit? I should never say, what if, God, they don't want to hear the message on the Holy Spirit? What if I were to do that on a Sunday morning? Well, what if they don't like it, God? And we do that sometimes. Or if we're witnessing to someone, if God tells us, puts it on our heart to go to somebody at work and talk to them, or like he did to me, that girl that time said, hug her. We don't have the right to say to God, what if they don't want that or like that? We are to be obedient without question when it's God. And we should never worry or care what they say, because there are always, as Joel Osteen calls them, the naysayers out there. They're waiting in the wings. Instead, this is how God responded to the what if of Moses. Verse 2 says, the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? What if we got away from what if and we went over to what is? God's not interested in the what ifs. He's only interested in what is. So God asked him what's in his hand, and we know that Moses responds that it's a staff. The staff of Moses represents the cross of Christ. And Moses, throughout his days, is going to have, whenever you see, let me give you this little trivia. Whenever you see, if you Google, go ahead, Google, do whatever you got to do, read a Bible storybook of a child, you're going to see Moses with one of two things in his hands. The staff or the Ten Commandments, the law or the fulfillment of the law. You're going to see him first with the law, and then you see him with the cross. The staff is the fulfillment of the law. So the staff represents this. So here's what God instructed Moses to do. He said, I want you to cast the staff on the ground. So Moses cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And if God had told me to, here's what he told Moses. This is what we do, by the way. Moses fled from it. When a snake appears, it's our humanness. We flee from the snake. We're not used to standing up to the enemy, are we? We kind of tend to run, don't we? Run from trouble, run and hide, certainly run from a regular snake. But the Lord said to Moses, go ahead and reach out your hand and take it by the tail. At this point, I would have been saying, no, 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 God, no. You can talk to me all you want. I'm not. But here's what happens. Moses, on that day, becomes the first preacher to have a snake handling ministry. He is the very first one that grabs hold of a snake. But you don't grab hold of a snake. You know how these preachers in West Virginia do it? You don't do that unless you've talked to I Am and he's told you to grab the tail of the snake. Believe me, I would have to know that I heard from God. And as we shared before, I want to throw this in because Pastor Ken and I had shared this before and he's the one who brought it out. This is the ministry where Adam failed at the snake handling ministry. Adam should have had the first snake handling ministry. He should have grabbed hold of the tail of the snake because he had authority given to him by God Almighty. He should have took dominion and authority that he had, but he gave the snake the advantage. He didn't cast him out. So the snake took advantage of him instead of him taking authority over the snake. So Moses is obedient, and he indeed does reach out and catches it by his hand, and it becomes the rod in his hand. And the reason that that got rid of the snake is because the cross is greater than the snake. The cross defeated the enemy and swallowed up the snake, and the cross is what gives us our victory. So this staff that Moses has is going to be used by God, watch this, to perform signs and wonders and do great miracles. Why does God need to use the staff to do this, in order to do this? Again, I tell you, it's because the staff represents the power of God. The power in that staff was given by God through the power of the cross. So the staff represents the cross. So there's going to be miracles done. Anytime we hold on to the cross like Moses did, hold on to the staff, cling to the cross, honor the cross, miracles are going to take place. Miracles are going to take place if you uphold. When he held up the rod, the seas were parted. When he struck the rock, water came forth. It takes the power of the cross. And so when the staff represents the cross is thrown down, when you throw the cross down, you're not holding on to the cross. Here comes the serpent, right? Here comes the serpent, and then it's threatening. But we can resist the enemy, confront him with the power through the power of the cross. Remember I told you last week that one of Moses' arguments for not wanting to accept his assignment was that he was not eloquent at speech, and we know that in Acts it says that he was actually good at speaking. I found that to be very, very interesting. And Moses said to the Lord, by the way, this is all Moses still talking. It was a long conversation with God. So even God knows he is eloquent of speech. He's able to talk fluently. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent neither thereto nor since you have spoken to your servant, and I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. It's not the truth. Acts says he was 722, if you want to look it up, educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, powerful in speech and action. Wow. You're kind of a liar, Moses. You are a liar. You're doing everything. You're saying everything to get out of this, and God's not having it. You can't lie to God, so why even try? And he gives this lame excuse, but God always has a comeback that's greater. And in verse 11, it says, and the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Hey, do you know who makes mouths? Do you know who makes mouths? Or who made the dumb, the deaf, the blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And then he says in verse 12, now go, and I will be with your mouth. Not just I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be in your mouth and teach you what you should say. And I like that because I'm your creator. I know what to do. But Moses,
You know, have you ever felt like you just tried God's patience and Moses continues to aggravate God? If God can be aggravated, he aggravated God. I don't suggest this. I highly recommend we refrain from trying to agitate and aggravate God and talk negative and give him our lying excuses. And God becomes angry with Moses. The Bible says so. But he does tell him, he goes, you know what? Here comes Aaron. Here comes your brother. And he's pretty good. And he's coming right now. And you know what is funny here? He goes, he has a glad heart. Here comes Aaron. He has a glad heart. He'll go with you and help you speak. You know, in other words, you're just negative. You are just negative. You're complaining. But here's Aaron. He's got a glad heart. Let's use him. And he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he shall be to you instead of a mouth, and you shall be to him instead of God. God will tell, here's how it's going to work. Let me break that down. God's going to tell Moses. Moses is going to tell Aaron, and Aaron's going to tell the people. You know, we could have skipped the Aaron part, but no, Moses, negative Moses has to aggravate God. So Aaron's going to be the middleman. So he tells us more about the rod, and you shall take this staff in your hand, and with this, remember I said the power of the cross, you're going to do great. You're going to do signs. You're going to perform signs. So again, when you see a picture, you see him either with the, we don't have actual Polaroids, but you see him with the Ten Commandment tablets, or you're going to see him with the staff in his hand. And I thank God for the staff. So now Moses has been in Midian for 40 years. He goes to his father-in-law and he says, I need to go. Let me go. I pray. I'm begging you. And I need to return to my brothers in Egypt and see if they are still even alive. And his father-in-law said to Moses, go in peace. He's releasing him because Moses is prepared for this now. God's been preparing him now many years. In fact, God's been preparing him since his birth. It's a process. Before God uses you and I, we have to go through the process. We have to go through the process. And we don't like it, but sometimes it takes 40, 50, 60 years before we get to where God can fully use us in the way he wants to. So Moses has had this encounter with God. He's heard from God. God heard the cries of the people. He told Moses about it, and he's going back to Egypt as our musicians come. I just want to say, here's the thing. We're not supposed to go back. There's nothing in your past that you need to go back to except one thing. If there's somebody behind you that's still broken, that's still hurting, that hasn't got free yet, it's like, I remember hearing this story and it impacted me so much. It was of a man who had met this girl and married in Vietnam. And when the war ended, he got to go home. He got to go home, but she was pregnant. He had her and a child over in Vietnam, okay? And the thing was, he longed for them. And you can't say, well, that's just in my past. He couldn't move forward because he had made a promise. I'm going to come get you. I'm going to bring you to be here with me. I read it just a couple weeks ago. It was such a touching story. And he worked and he worked and he worked and he bought her freedom. He had to pay thousands and thousands of dollars. He bought their freedom. And you see the reunion. When she is running to him after many years, it was like 12 years, she's running to him and there's this child that he's never met, but he got him out. He got him out. That's the only reason we ever go back. You don't need to ever go back to the bar. That's not where you belong. That's not who you are. But if there's someone sitting there that needs your assistant, needs your help, then God may just send you back when you're fully prepared, in the right time, when you're ready. We're going to continue next week.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.